Welcome to Calvary Chapel Elizabeth City's online sermon series. Join us this week for 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 15 with Pastor John King.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to be in the house of the Lord once again, despite what people want to, how people may want to shame us. We're here to worship God and we're here to hear His Word. Today we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to cover all of chapter 9, verses 1 through 15. This is our final message from the last, if you haven't heard the last two messages, this is like a little mini series we're having on giving. We talk about the ministry of giving. And I think we can all agree that there is a lot said about money in all societies, and much has been said about it in the church. In fact, if I say the money is the root of all evil, you should correct me. Thank you. But that's, you know, sometimes what happens, we get a misunderstanding about what God's Word has to say about money. And it causes a lot of problems in our world. We know some parts of the body of Christ, you know, they're well known for telling us that God wants you and I to be perfectly healthy and abundantly wealthy in material things all of our life. And by the way, send us your check. And that's not what the Bible says. This is a type of false teaching. It appeals to the flesh and the emotions. And then sometimes you have those of us in the body of Christ who put unnecessary pressure on us, the body of Christ, about giving. And that helps us to develop a nice hard heart, because when we start asking for money and we start pleading for money and we start going, we encourage a grudging response or no response at all. So pressure leads to giving less, or pressure leads us to say, forget it, I'm not giving to this ministry or whatever it is. But like we've been saying, when we look at chapters 8 and 9, if you ever want to know, at any time in your life what the Bible has to say about money and giving, these are the two best chapters in all of the Bible, chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians, because it covers so much. So far we've learned that giving is actually a ministry. To be able to give is to be able to ministry, and it's motivated by the grace of God. So somebody might say, well, I don't know what my spiritual gifts are. I don't know what my ministry is. Well, guess what? You already have a ministry. If nothing else, you have a ministry of giving. You have the ministry of sharing God's grace. And we also learn that it is a test of love, and it is a test of our sincerity, how we give. Even though it's not a commandment, it's 100% voluntary. We learn that if we force people to give, it becomes a tax. And then, of course, who's the best example about giving? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He left the riches of heaven to come down and condescend for us, to be born as a baby in a manger, in a filthy manger, and then to die on a cross for our sins. He knows about giving. And so there we have the best example. And we also learn that we need to be willing and ready to follow through on what we say we'll do. You know, God says what He's going to say, and He makes promises to us. And oftentimes we have good intentions, but our good intentions never get to the point of actually doing what God has called us to do in all of our areas, not just in giving. We learn that it needs to be a fair balance of equity in giving. It shouldn't be all every one particular society class doing all the giving, and it should be spread apart by other people. We should share in the giving. We shouldn't pass the buck and say, well, I know others are giving, so I don't need to. We also learned last week the flip side of giving, and that's receiving. What we do as a church to receive funds, it's called stewardship. And guess what? That's a ministry as well, isn't it? How we receive funds, how we care, how we manage. And we learned that you have to have an earnest care. For those of us who handle finances in the church, you have to have a desire to serve. It can't be out of greed. And it has to be marked by the sharing of the gospel. What the churches should be known for is the spreading and sharing of the gospel. Yes, we have bills. In fact, we have a lot of bills. But we should be known for our love and the spreading of the gospel. Amen. We also see that receiving needs to be God-honoring. It needs to be above board in the sight of God and man, like we learned last week. And we talked about how that is with how we do things here at Calvary Chapel and how many churches do. It's a very simple process. And we also, last week, we learned that for stewardship, it requires diligent partners. Those who really have some, let's say, skin in the game. That's how this church, that's how we're able to have a place to meet, is because you folks have decided that you want to invest in this ministry. You have some say-so. You have some skin in the game. You're a diligent partner, all of us together. And it's a wonderful thing. And I can boast, and Paul's going to boast about the Corinthians. He's been boasting about them in this message to kind of spur the Macedonians to give. And then he boasts about the Macedonians to spur the Corinthians to give. And I could boast about you guys too, because we, for our, the size of our church and considering all that we've been through these last 4 months, you've been awesome givers. You guys have really... You wouldn't think we had a shutdown. You would not think so to look at our finances. So thank you, guys. Thank you for everybody who has decided to be a diligent partner in this ministry. Now today we're going to see how Paul encourages and instructs the church at Corinth in his final instructions. He's getting ready to end his discussion about the fundraising drive he's having for the church in Judea and Jerusalem. And we're going to see how God is able to multiply things. You know, that's the part, that's the best part, really. We get to watch God at work multiplying spiritual and material blessings. We see it all the time. So that both those who receive and those who give cheerfully and generously are blessed. Join me in prayer, and then we'll go ahead and into our chapter today. It's going to be chapter 9, verses 1 through 15. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we get to come together. You know, this is something we get to do. And I pray for all of us here that you're not here out of compulsion. You're not trying to check a box of, well, it's my duty, and so therefore I'll come. I believe, Lord, that you're gathering your people because we enjoy gathering together. And not so that we can just stay here and just, you know, pat ourselves on the back, but you send us back out. You send us back out equipped and ready to serve those in need and ready to serve others and to spread the good news. But we see that it is important that we gather. In fact, it's essential. So Lord, go before our time as we dig into your word. Give us minds and hearts of understanding. Remind us of the things maybe we forgot. Bring to our hearts a new understanding for things we'd never really fully understood, for all of us, for myself, for all of us. And once again, we thank you for your loving kindness. Go before us now as we come to your word. I pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. 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 You look at verse 1, it says, now concerning the ministering to the saints, This was something Paul's going to remind us again of one of our key understandings here. We need to be willing and ready. Willing and ready. You know, it's sometimes we don't know what we're going to do for the Lord. We don't know how we're going to serve him to give, but we prepare to give. We're ready to give. We're ready to be used by God. And he says, now concerning the ministering to the saints, and what he's talking about there is the collection, the fundraising drive that they're collecting, the churches in Greece are collecting for the church in Jerusalem. He says, now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready, lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. In other words, we don't want to be embarrassed. In verse 5, he says, "Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation." So we want to be willing and ready to minister. When he says it's superfluous for me to write there, he's basically signaling to them, he's like, okay, I'm not going to talk much more about this. I've been boasting about you. I think we figured it out. You know, I don't need to go on and on and on. And some think he may have been just a little bit sarcastic, because remember the church at Corinth and Paul, you know, they had a history together. Let's just put it that way. But he does, right away, he does boast. He says, I know your willingness. He's referring back to the last chapter, when a year ago, before all the drama went down and all the problems they were having in the church, they had committed to giving. You see it in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 10 and 11. He says, in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now that you also must complete the work. In other words, you know, you're off to a good start. You started out really good. You had the best of intentions. And then we got sidetracked. We had some issues. There was some dispute and conflict between the apostle and the church. But, you know, we celebrated a couple weeks ago the fact that they had this great revival right there in Corinth and they repented. And if one thing we learning these days is revival is attached directly to repentance. Revival will never happen in our country unless there's repentance in the church. Amen. And we learn that. Promise keepers. We learned about repentance and how important it is for God's people to live godly lives. Right. Now, the interesting thing is this. Paul, you notice, you might say, well, maybe he's sort of manipulating things. But no, he's being a good leader. In other words, he's boasting about the good things that they had done originally down in Corinth to a poorer church or group of churches in northern Greece. You know, saying, hey, they're really committed, they're really on board. And that spurred them on, the Macedonian churches, you know. They were the ones that they decided to give out of their lack, if you will. They were hurting. They're part of that part of the country wasn't very wealthy. And they gave sacrificially. And so Paul would boast back to the Corinthian church in southern Greece, talking about the Macedonians and say, look what they're doing. You know, so he got them stirred up in a way, in a good and positive way. And that's something that you and I can do to stir one another up unto good deeds, right? We see that, is it in Hebrews? It says, stir one another up or provoke one another up into works of good deeds. And then, you know, verses 3 and 4, he's really saying, look, I don't want to be embarrassed. You know, I've been talking you guys up. I've been praising you guys and all that you do. And he's like, don't make a liar out of me. So I'm sending my representatives, I'm sending Titus and a few other men, and they're going to collect the offering. He says, we don't want, you know, it's an embarrassing situation when people come to visit you and you're not prepared, you know, and you're like, oh, hold on, you know, and it makes them feel uncomfortable. You hadn't been quite ready for them, and, you know, you still have to make their beds and give them towels, and, you know, you're just not ready to receive them, you haven't fed them. We want to be good hosts. So these kind of embarrassing situations, Paul is trying to avoid. And you notice he's not really trying to squeeze it out of them. Let's not take that impression, because we have all experienced that. These bad examples of people in the body of Christ trying to squeeze money out of us. And he's not trying to do that. But he is being very transparent. He's being very intentional about this fundraiser. And he's really holding them accountable for what they already said they would do. I can recall one particular situation. We were at an evangelistic meeting at a church many years ago. And a very good, you know, a great praise band. There was great music. There was a very gifted evangelist who stood up and spoke. But at the end, he kind of killed the whole thing with me anyway. Because he got very ticked off. When he saw, they took an offering and it wasn't to his liking. And he started to scold us, all of us that were there. And so what does that do? What is that going to do to you and I? I mean, this guy's, you know, here he was, he's proclaiming the Lord, we're raising, you know, we're in fellowship, it's a wonderful thing. And this guy just goes off the rails because we hadn't given enough money. And I'm like, I'd heard about this. Now I've seen it with my own eyes. Goodness gracious. So we're not trying to squeeze anything out of it. It's, again, we say it's 100% voluntary. We don't want to put yokes on ourselves and on each other that God has not. But we want to be reminded. You see, Paul says there's a heavenly example in God. There's a heavenly example of what God does. See, he should be our motivator. So being generous comes from us because we're thankful for what God does. Amen. And when I say generous, it's not about the size of the check or the amount of the money. When you're generous, oftentimes you're giving to the end of your means, or you're giving very sacrificially, depending on where you are. And that's very generous. And that's what God calls us to be. Alan Redpath wrote this. He said, remembering our heavenly example in God, he says, when God gives grace to you and I, he does not reluctantly open up a little finger and maintain a clenched fist full of gifts. I mean, he doesn't just kind of go, here you go, you know, away with you. He says, I would tell you today that God's hands are nail-pierced hands, and they are wide open. They're wide open for us. The fountain of grace is always pouring itself out with no limitation on heaven's side at all. No limitation. So when people tell you you're rich in Christ, mainly, you know, the spiritual blessings and the things that he provides for us is because God sets the example. And that's what motivates us. So when you see passages like this and, you know, maybe jog your memory about how you deal with people, how do you and I react when somebody tries to hold us accountable for the things that we've pledged to do, for the position that we've decided we would take, or the service that we would try to, you know, decided on our own, voluntary, to be a part of? Do we tend to go, oh, you know, back off me, you know, get up off me now. You don't know how busy I am, whatever. Do we tend to push back in that way? Or do we receive encouragement and accountability from one another? And the other side of the coin is, how do we come across to people when we're trying to say, you know, hold them accountable? Are we doing it with love and with grace? Are we remembering the heavenly example that we had in Christ? These are just good things to think about as we do ministry together, as we serve and love together. These are just things to think about. Our next point, we look at this ministry of giving, the things we get to do, and we see that it is generous and cheerful. This is one of the most famous passages, really, about giving. He says in verse 6 and 7, he says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. Now he starts off, Paul oftentimes uses these agricultural metaphors, you know, because people in that was a very agrarian society. And for those of us who are, there's a few farmers in here that know, when you sow seed, when you plant a crop, and I'm no expert, by the way, when you sow seed and plant a crop, it's how your return on that crop is it's tied directly to how much you sow, how much you put into the ground. It's going to have a direct influence on your yield, what you harvest, barring a catastrophe like flood or rain or whatever, famine, whatever happens. So that principle is something we can look at it when we give. And so when we sow, you know, in a kind of a miserly fashion, and we don't sow enough seed into whatever it is we're supporting, then we can't expect a very bountiful return. We have to be mindful of that. He says, when he says sows bountifully, in other words, in the spiritual realm, the principle is this: God, giving to God results in a blessing from God. That's a true, you know, that teaching has been hijacked, but that is a true biblical statement. John MacArthur writes this. He says, bountifully translates into eulogia, which literally means blessing. This is what you receive, you sow, or you receive in harvest time, you receive bountifully. And he said, generous givers will reap generous blessings from God, while those who hold back selfishly, fearing loss, will forfeit gain. This isn't about salvation. This is just a spiritual principle. And, you know, you'll see rewards. The more you sow, the proper way to sow is so that you might reap rewards. And we'll talk more about that. You know, that question, do I give to get? Is God like a genie in a bottle and I'll drop my coin? You know, it's not like that. Not like that at all. But we do reap a reward, if you will, when we give generously. Who here has ever wished, don't answer this. If you're giving, and no matter what it is, you're giving to somebody in a generous way, in a helpful way, have you ever regretted it? I mean, think about it. I don't know anybody. You don't regret it. Now, you may be slow to do it. You may need to be reminded to do it. And the only time you're going to regret it is when you give grudgingly. You're like, okay, you know, that kind of thing. I'll do it. And you don't really get much out of that. That person might be blessed by your giving, but you don't get much out of it, you know. So anyway, God wants us to be cheerful about it. And we reap it in material ways and spiritual ways. Paul writes in Philippians 4:15 and 16, he says, talking about the Philippian church, he says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only." Paul only had one church at this time supporting him and taking care of his needs for him. You know, and he could build a tent, you know, he could make tents and he had a job, but, you know, he was a very busy guy, especially going through Macedonia. We remember all the riots he had to endure. He got beat up a few times, he got whipped several times. I mean, you know, he was going through a tough time. And they were the only church. They were the only church that actually supported him in his physical needs. But also we see Jesus talks about this in our spiritual sense. The reward we receive, and so it's not just physical needs, but spiritual rewards. In Matthew 19:29, Jesus said, "And everyone who had left Jesus says that he declares this. He says, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake." Remember, when you converted from Judaism to Christianity, you lose everything. That's why they were taking up the whole collection. And he says, if you'll do that for my name's sake, lose everything you have, your relatives, your livelihood, you shall receive 100-fold. And Jesus is saying, look, you're going to reap and you're going to inherit eternal life. The spiritual blessing of sacrificing and giving and the reward you receive from sowing into the ministry of Jesus Christ, from accepting his call. And so the point is, we can certainly say the more that one gives with the right heart, the more God gives back in return. That is a principle you can take to the bank. Not so that you can be, you know, driving a Ferrari and flying a Learjet. That's not what we're talking about. But the more you sow into the kingdom, the more you will receive, both in material and spiritual blessings. When we receive in that way, having done it in the right way, it doesn't foster greed. It doesn't foster materialism. And the truth is, folks, when you make that a habit in your life to give, you never lack provision and you never lack spiritual. I have yet to meet a person, a brother or sister in the Lord or family, that have been consistent and faithful, nobody's perfect, that has complained of a lack of resources, a lack of provision, or a lack of spiritual blessings. And we might have a bad day and not be thankful for what we have, but we don't lack. We don't lack. So with that understanding about being a cheerful giver, the question is now, how do I give? Look at verse 7. How do I give? Well, he's very, very straight up and honest and simple. He says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart. Not let each one give 10% and increase it by 1% every year for the rest of your life. Notice it doesn't say that. We're in the New Testament now. The principle of the tithe, we call it tithes and offerings. We collect tithes and offerings, but it is not a law that's placed upon any of us. And so, like I said last week, 10% might be a good place for you, but maybe 5% is a better place for you. Maybe 10% is far too little for you. You know, it's between you and the Lord. And so what you do is you purpose in your heart. This is one of the few times where You know, you think it over, and you should pray about it, but you make a deliberate decision. You know, oftentimes we get that confused. We think, if I'm just trying to be wise in my own eyes, well, the Lord does give us some wisdom. So you want to make a deliberate decision, not accidental. It's like, oh, here comes the basket. Honey, that's sort of funny, but sometimes it's like, oh, here you go again. And God says, you know what? Keep it. Keep it. I don't need it. I mean, certainly God is not in any way, shape, or form in poverty. Not in any way, shape. And I don't mean to make fun of that either. Because there are people who are. So we don't give grudgingly or out of necessity. It's 100% voluntary. But notice also, this is what happens. When you're a cheerful giver, God loves you. You go, well, wait a minute. You can't just say it. I mean, he says it right here, God loves a cheerful giver. Wait a minute, I thought he already did love. Yes, he loved you enough to die on the cross. This isn't about your salvation. It isn't really about him loving you more. It's about him loving you in a very unique way because of your generosity. It's not about him accepting you, I should say that, as your son or your daughter, his son. It's not about that. It's about the fact that you get to be blessed. And it's often been said when it says God loves a cheerful giver, it's always mentioned that the word cheerful comes from the Greek word that's derived to what we say is hilarious. So, you know, as we're walking back to the agape boxes, I see you guys laughing. See, I always see you guys laughing in here. And I know it's because you've been to the agape boxes. That's why, it's hilarious for you to be here. You think it's funny. That's what you're doing. I know. I'm on to you. But God loves a cheerful giver. We know that God loves the world, John 3:16. We know that God has a deep love for us. 1 John 4:16, it says, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. That's unconditional love that God has for us. So we don't lack that. But here we also have another promise from God. Maybe a promise you missed out on. Another promise from God that says God loves a cheerful giver. And now God, as I said earlier, he can bless a gift that's given out of a sense of duty. But he can't bless you and I unless we do it in the right attitude. Unless our heart is right. What a waste. Grace giving means that God blesses the giver as well as the gift, and that the giver is a blessing to others. That's what grace giving is. Warren Wiersbe wrote this. He said, motive in giving or in any other activity is vitally important. It's your attitude, right? Our giving must come from the heart, and the motive in the heart must please God. We must not be sad givers who give grudgingly, or mad givers who give because we have to, out of necessity. But we should be glad givers who cheerfully share what we have because we have experienced the grace of God. So here's some questions for us. Have you fallen into the trap of prosperity gospel and thinking that I give simply to get more stuff? Have you fallen into that trap? If you have, you don't understand grace giving. You and I wouldn't, if we do that, we don't know how to receive God's blessing, because this giving that we talk about is one of the ones where we kind of receive his blessing. It's sort of like a fringe benefit, if I will. You know, you have like this sort of fringe benefit package as a Christian. Do you realize that? I mean, this is what we're kind of talking about. You know, stuff that comes with it. It's like, oh, that's really great. You mean if I give, you know, it's cheerful and God puts in my heart? It's a wonderful thing. Or when it comes to giving, are you sad? Are you a sad giver? It's like, darn it, I could have used that money for something else. Or are you a mad giver? It's like, okay, you've squeezed it out of me and I will do it. Or are you a glad giver? It's easy to be sad and mad. You know, that's our flesh will do that for us. That goes on autopilot. We can get sad, we can get mad all the time. But the only way that I can be a glad giver is to understand the gospel of grace. The only way I can understand that is to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And then I could come before Him and I could admit to Him that I'm lost without Him, that I am a sinner beyond redemption, that if I were to die in my sins today, I would end up in eternity, in eternal misery. The reaping that I would do, and it would be terrible for eternity. If I want to reap spiritual blessings, I need to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior today, while I'm alive, while I'm breathing. Amen. So I pray that that's you. I pray that you have been one who's received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, whoever you are. If you've come before the throne of grace and received the gift of salvation. Notice next we see that the ministry of giving, now it's God's turn. We see that what God does with the ministry of giving. We see that God multiplies. God multiplies. We've already learned the spiritual principle behind giving. We know how God expects us to give cheerfully and generously. Now we're going to see what God does. This is where it all, this is really, you know, the best part, if you ask me. Look at verses 8 through 11. He said, and God is able, where have I heard that before? And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things. Wow, that's pretty inclusive. May have an abundance for every good work. Verse 9, as it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. Sometimes you hear the term, it's sort of like when you get in the habit of trusting God and seeing this cycle, if you will, of giving and generosity and obedience to God and then watching Him work. It's almost like a spiritual momentum, if you will. You know, you've already purposed in your heart and you do it. And then you see that things start to happen, things start to multiply through God. And why is it important for you and I to know that God is able? I mean, you know, because our natural tendency is to collect things and to hoard things. If I give too much away, I won't have enough to meet my needs. I'm scared. I don't want to do that. Ephesians 3:20, it says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. That's a broad, you know, when you talk about God, you're talking about His all, He's our all in all. You know, we sing that song, you are my all in all. When we sing that song, and you sing it with great gusto, the times we've done it, another one of those good gems, those oldies, you are my all in all. You're actually declaring that through Jesus Christ, you have sufficient resources for all of your needs. Physical and spiritual. That's what you're saying. You know, think about what we say when we sing these songs. One of the most important things we can do when we come together is sing. But it's very important we understand why we're singing. Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13. Paul talks about, you know, how he dealt with it in life. He says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned that whatever state I am in, to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. In other words, I know how to be poor and I know how to be rich. I've had all of that. Everywhere, in all things, I have learned to be both full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we see that, you know, the Lord in His work through giving, through the ministry of giving, we see that we may have abundance for every good work. Our needs are always met, and we can continue to give away to those in need. It's a lifestyle. You know, it's not just, when I pay off all my bills and I make, you know, I win the lottery and I achieve that certain status in life, man, then I'm going to be a great, generous giver. That's what I'm going to do when I get there. That's not how it works. But again, it's 100% voluntary. We talk about sufficiency, John MacArthur wrote. In the Greek culture, it said to the Cynic and the Stoic philosophers in Paul's day, this word sufficiency meant independence from people and circumstances. Being independent from people and circumstances. You know, kind of like off the grid. Totally self-sufficient. And the Greeks, they viewed such independence as essential to true happiness. When I get solely self-sufficient and I don't have to worry about anybody helping me in my life and I don't have to give to them, then I'm going to be truly happy. That was a philosophy that they would endure, you know, endeavor to live by, some. But the believer's sufficiency does not come from independence from circumstances, but rather from dependence on God. As Paul wrote to the Philippians, "My God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." So it's, you know, turns that whole, you know, Christianity usually turns worldly thinking upside down. Yeah. Or where there's some truth in some belief systems, Christianity fills in the gaps and the weaknesses of those other philosophies that have nothing, not to mention a personal relationship with God and a guarantee of eternal life. But, you know, they have good ideas. There's good things we see in certain secular philosophies, but it just doesn't add up. It doesn't provide. It's not what we need, what everyone needs. And here in verse 9, he quotes from Psalm 112. You know, as it is written. When you see that, as it is written, you know, remember the word of God, it was always God's plan. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Everything he wrote in Genesis and Exodus and all we're going through on Wednesday nights in the Psalms, always God's plan. It was always God's plan for people to be generous and to give and to care for one another, to scatter your resources around and start to see the rewards. That was always God's plan. But it wasn't earned righteousness. Finally, Paul, if you look at the verses 10 and 11, you see Paul, his prayer. This is an interesting thing. He says in verse 10, when he says, "Now may he who supplies seed to the sower." In other words, he starts to pray for the church at Corinth. And he points out by him who supplies, you know, God is the source. He's the one that provides. It's so liberating to know that we don't have to rely on our own resources. God provides things. And he says he provides seed to the sower. So when it comes to our finances, that's the seed. When we give, that's the seed that's being sown. And then the bread for food, he's talking, it's sort of a metaphor for the word of God, the spiritual needs, bringing the word and the gospel to people, taking it in, studying it, living it. So we meet our material needs and our spiritual needs. Once again, we're rich in Christ. In fact, he says, it multiplies the seeds. He increases the fruits of your righteousness. Isaiah 55:10-11, that's where Paul gets this truth. It says, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth in bud." You know, it's got to rain to get those crops to grow, and the sun's got to shine. He says that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Verse 11, he says, "So shall my word that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." God's plan to multiply. He says, "While you were enriched in everything with all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God." I had a phone conversation with one of our missionaries, and I'll share a little bit more about that later. But, you know, when we give and we get to actually hear from people and understand how they benefit from what we do, you know, the part that we play in the body of Christ to supporting missionaries around the world, you realize they're praying for us. And they're praying for you and I. Amen. Multiplies. Finally, in the ministry of giving, we see God is glorified and believers are unified. He says, for the administration, and I think I read verse 12 earlier, but it says, for the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. Two results when we give. It supplies the needs of others, and it causes many thanksgivings to God. This comes in the form of prayers and praises from those that are receiving. You see, we always have something to be thankful for in God's economy. And verse 13, really, this is sort of like proof. He says, while through the proof of this ministry of giving, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. We talk about liberal sharing. The word sharing is a word you've often heard. It's the Greek word for koinonia. Koinonia. And it's used many different ways. Koinonia, when we share in our lives, in some extent as we gather, or when we gather one-on-one or in homes together as a church or believers, koinonia means it's called fellowship. We're having fellowship. You know, next week, Lord willing, we will have a fellowship meal after. And so that's koinonia. But koinonia is also when we, once a month, when we take communion, when we share and remember Jesus' love through the Lord's Supper. Koinonia then means communion. And in this sense that he's talking about here, koinonia means when we share our resources so that none would be destitute. That's what koinonia means in sharing. And look at verse 14. I talked about prayers for you. You know, this church in Jerusalem and Judea was being greatly persecuted, and that's why they were collecting funds for them, one of the many reasons. Yet they would take the time to pray for all of those who were helping to provide their needs. Pray for all the church. And it's something, you know, it's something we do, but we don't really think about how it impacts. And so when I was talking to one of our missionaries, she's a campus ministry. You'll see her picture out there in the hallway. She's down at East Carolina. Her name's Carmen Obie. And we support her as a church. And she called, and we had a nice conversation last week. She was kind of just touching base with all the folks that support her. And I got to tell you, she prayed the most wonderful prayer for us. For us. And she's got her students. And, you know, I try to send out the newsletters that they send out. And you know they've been shut down because of school, and there's a lot of worry and concern because of COVID. But man, you know, the work that's being done, it's you should see God's just a little small example of God, how he multiplies. And so when you go out there sometime or you read the letters in the bulletin board, look, we're a small church. I'm not boasting beyond, okay? But let's not short sell our stuff. Let me not do that. Now, there's people's lives that are being impacted. And when you see their faces and you know, pray for them, know that they're praying for you. And if there's a way for you to contact them via email or a letter or a text just to check in on them, say, hey, I go to Calvary Chapel in Elizabeth City. I just want you to know we're glad to be supporting you. How can I pray? And I guarantee you they'll be praying for you. You'll be so blessed. You'll see God's work multiplied. And so as we move forward as a church body, and you know, eventually when we get this place paid for, you know, I'll be honest with you, we are able to do it, but it takes away from what we could do. It takes away from what we could do and provides us with what we have. So we're both thankful and hopeful that we can sow into God's work every year more and more. That's the goal of our board, is to increase our giving every single year. And we've managed to do that because people are being faithful, because you guys have stepped out. Notice verse 15. You know, when we talk about praising God, he says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Oftentimes, we cannot put it in words. Anything we would try to say about God from our heart falls short. But you know what? We are still able to say we have salvation in Jesus Christ. We are able to declare the truth of God's word. And we're hopefully to see that it inspires all of our true giving and fuels our generosity. Amen?
Thank you for joining us today for Calvary Chapel Elizabeth City's online sermon series. Join us next week as we continue through the Bible, book by book, verse by verse, line by line. God bless.